We're picking up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 11. And it's all about prayer. Jesus speaks for 13 verses about prayer. We will cover the rest of the 13 verses, but I'm thinking I will be back to do a little more topical reference next week, but I'm not sure. Anyway, I'd like to ask you to join me in reading all 13 verses. The first four are at the top of your notes. The remaining eight or so are on the left-hand side, all the way to the back side there. Okay, so let's read these out loud together. And we're reading the entire segment, not the entire chapter. But this is all that Jesus has to say about prayer in Luke 11. So reading out loud together. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study this passage again to learn about prayer. Lord, it was a very important part of Jesus' life, so it must be a very important part of ours. Help us to learn to be praying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jesus instructs us, last week was how to pray, this week it's why to pray, and I actually put here the way to pray and why to pray. I shrunk down the title here a little bit to fit it on here, but there's two parts to this, and you'll see as we go why I've broken up the first section into two outlines, really, so we'll see that. But let's review last week, the parts of prayer. Jesus tells us what to pray about. So we'll just go over these really quickly here. Jesus, in a nutshell, gives us a pattern of how to pray. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's not something He prayed, but it's something He told us to be praying. Okay? When you pray, be saying these things. And it's not a rote memory kind of prayer. It's something to give us an outline of what to pray about. It's also not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything to pray about. Okay, but it gives us it's prayer 101. Excuse me a sec. My clip fell off here. And instead of trying to think and talk at the same time, well, I suppose I should be doing that anyway, right? I need to get it in a place where I'm not hitting it all the time. You probably don't notice it, but I do. So, okay. Anyway, we're supposed to acknowledge God's relationship with me. Jesus says, call Him Father. It's a very close relationship, and it's a relationship of responsibility and care on God's part. The second section, really, is we are to express my intent to pursue God's holiness through me. Hallowed be your name. And the idea is not just some blanket general statement, but the idea is through me, right? Hallowed be your name through me. May your holiness come to pass through me. May your kingdom come, your aim, what you desire to have happen, come to pass in me, through me. And may your will be done in me. That idea, God's will by me. It's not something, most of us have probably been in places, some churches recite the Lord's Prayer every week in some kind of religious statement. And it's not wrong to say it, but the reason they do it is some kind of liturgy. And it's not, it ends up being a meaningless rote thing. And it's not really what it's intended to be at all. It's intended to be something you personalize. And so that's what it says. God's holiness to me, God's aim in me, God's will by me is what we're praying. Lord, allow this to come to pass. It's not just, Lord, you go fix everything. I'm here and I'm just telling you to do that. No, it's, Lord, may you use me to accomplish these things. The second part of prayer, actually the third part, the relationship, the intent, is also the dependency. We're actually going to bring that word up again today. But we're to express our dependency upon God by asking for things, requesting for my daily needs, my day-by-day bread, or the bread according to the day. May I have today's loaf? You could translate it, I suppose. God wants us to live in dependency upon Him, so it isn't, Lord, build my bank account, Lord, help me become rich and famous. No, provide my needs, and everything else is extra idea. And we need God's daily provision, even if we don't think of it. Even if there's, I think I have a $20 bill in my wallet. I don't carry much money, and I rarely carry money. But just because it's there doesn't mean it will be worth anything tomorrow, right? There's been economic crashes where I remember sitting in a history class and a guy was explaining that after World War II, they were using German marks to light their cigarettes with because they had no value at all. And it also got underneath the skin of the Germans, and they liked to do that too. But anyway, my daily needs, requesting for daily needs, requesting, and that's expressing, Lord, I need you to provide for me. I know that I cannot work for money or food. I cannot in any way grow food. I cannot in any way keep food or even process food in my body unless you are part of that. Requesting needed forgiveness. It's an ongoing understanding that we need daily forgiveness, regular forgiveness from God. And we're commanded that later on in 1 John as well. Requesting to avoid trials. Lord, help me to live in a way that I don't need extra trials and tribulations. That doesn't mean that all trials and tribulations are because of punishment, because God uses trials and tribulations. Even Jesus on the cross was not a punishment, was it? Of something Jesus did. He did it to accomplish something good. But you don't want anything extra. Lord, help me to pay attention so I don't have to learn this in a hard way. And then requesting rescue from the devil. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, the devil is out to devour me. Help me to be aware and alert to his attempts and advances. Okay? So that's, again, a reminder. And then Jesus transitions right into the next part. And there was no way we were going to be able to cover that together in 1 week. So here's the next part here. Jesus goes on to share a story in order to teach about prayer. And it's almost a humorous story. It's a story that we would probably all relate to some degree. Maybe not asking for loaves of bread in the middle of the night, but certainly the idea of having some need that a friend might help us out with. So let me read this section here again, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. It says, "And he said to them," right after he says this, you know, here's the parts, some parts of prayer. Here's prayer 101 to get you started. He says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And we'll kind of break this down a little bit as we go. But this would be something that everyone could relate to. There's no stores. There's no 24-hour Walmarts. There's no whatever. There's only so much food and so much only prepared food at any given time. Verse 7, and he will answer from within. The guy, the friend, and he's probably sorry to be your friend at that time of night, right? Hollers in from inside and he says, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And it's all part of this same questionnaire. Well, who of you would have this friend? And Jesus goes on to say this. He says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's your friend. The friendship is strong, but not that strong. He will rise, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay? So let's break this down a little bit. And there's just a lot of words. I know it's a lot of writing today, but I think it'll help us. So there's a relationship. And I correlate this to prayer as you do this, okay? There's a relationship. Here's a man asking not his enemy, but he's asking who? His friend, okay? You get that? You start with that. He's asking his friend. So there's an established relationship already. And that's true of prayer, right? We have access to God through the Lord Jesus. But here we go here. I call this a rude time. I'm sorry, but if you show up at midnight at my house and want 3 loaves, that's rather rude. Now, the guy had no choice. Okay? I'm just saying, I didn't know what else to say that started with an R. But it's just like, you know, that's kind of a bad time. And you'll see it was an inopportune time for the guy in the house. Okay? What was the guy's request? He's on the outside and all. What's he want? He just wants 3 loaves. It's a request. I just want 3 loaves. It could be translated 3 breads. You know, I don't want everything you have. I just want a little bit of what you have. Now, why didn't this guy have bread? A lot of times you cook your bread by the day or, you know, more. And this guy assume that this other guy would have some left over. But you didn't have a lot of prepared food left every day. Why? Because it would get stale. It would even start rotting or molding or whatever, right? But he went to the house of a neighbor who likely he knew would have extra at the time. Okay? In the middle of the night. His reason, I have a traveling friend who showed up. It was an unexpected. There was something I need that I did not prepare for, did not anticipate. Here's this guy that shows up. By the way, why would somebody show up to your house at midnight? A traveling friend. Have you ever had people show up in the middle of the night traveling and you didn't know they were coming? That disrupts things a little bit. But there's 2 reasons. That are possible and likely, and they could both be true. Number one is, anyone ever travel in the desert? Yeah. When is it best to travel? You wait till the sun goes down or is going down, right? It's the coolness of the day. Just to give you an idea how cool or hot it gets. I was in the desert twice for the military out in the United States. It was Fort Irwin, California. And it wasn't sandy desert. It was rocky, dusty desert. But in the day, it would be over 100 degrees. You know, 110, 115 degrees. And at night, it would be like 20-some degrees. It would change that drastically. Right? Stuff. So it gets really hot. And I went in April and I went in November. I never went in July. I can't imagine if it was 115 in April. What does it get when it gets hot? Right? Hot out there. So, but anyway, there's one reason. The text also seems to indicate the possibility that the guy was lost. He's come to me on his journey. And apparently the terminology here, you know, it's in his way, but he had kind of maybe gotten lost. Let me go back to my military experience in the desert. It's hard to travel at night in the desert. Why? Well, at least in part, at least in Fort Irwin, California, number one, it's very dark. We seem to schedule all of our military maneuvers without a moon. So it's very dark. And then number two, it's as you drive, say we were in a Jeep, or I was in an armored personnel carrier too, but you could drive for an hour and that mountain over there never moved. So there's no like landmarks. It was very difficult to navigate. So maybe it wasn't so bad in Israel because they had paths and roads and all that. But also, it's like, have you ever missed a road? You know, that you took a wrong turn and you thought you were someplace. It certainly happens when you're walking too, right? Or even riding something or whatever. So the traveling friend shows up late at night, and so this friend comes over to his other friend's house and says, "Hey, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread?" And these would be just small loaves. You know, we're not talking what we think of loaves, probably just small loaves of bread, just something to feed him. And by the way, it would have been it was considered a sacred duty to care for people that stopped by your house. Okay, remember, even Lot felt responsible for the 2 visitors in Sodom, right? He brought them in and they were under his protection and care, right? So that was a sacred duty. So he has a friend stop by late at night. I have nothing to feed him. Wasn't expecting him, right? And what's the guy say? His response is, "Don't bother me." Now, this is his friend. And it's like he's probably able to talk to his friend very directly and say, "Dude, don't bother me. It's in the middle of the night." And he says this. Literally, it says, "Do not to me labor be offering." I'm not looking for work at this time of night. I don't need anything to do. Don't be offering to put me to work. It's nighttime. It's bedtime. Okay? So that's his response. Don't bother me. And notice if you go on here, he gives a couple of reasons that may sound absurd to you, but they're not. Okay, in the passage here it says, "Don't trouble me." Don't be offering me with trouble or work, labor. And he gives 2 reasons. The door is now shut. And you're like, "Open it. Big deal. Open the door." Why is this a big deal? Yeah. We think in our day, number one, we live in a relatively safe society. We have police. We have a relative moral society to some degree. And you might argue that, but I'm saying you haven't lived in other places in the world. Right? That it's a lot more dangerous. And also we probably have, in some ways, more secure. We have deadbolts and things like that we can just lock. We have alarm systems some of us maybe have in our home. Things like that we have. They didn't have that. So it's not like just close the door, click. No, this man was protecting his family and he barred the door. He had secured the door. So who knows, but it sounds like it was more than just putting a little clip, you know, on the door. He had done this and this and this and this to get the door shut and locked so that nobody could come in and attack his family or rob him in the middle of the night. The door was shut. It was a big deal. It was some major hassle to undo all of that, give you the bread, and then redo all of that again. Right? So there's part of it. It was a lot of work. Don't be offering this work. And then the second part is my children are with me in bed. You're like, that seems odd. Well, you're thinking American. You're thinking actually in a pretty high level to say, why would they be sleeping with their children? Well, because you're used to living pretty high on the hog, frankly. A lot of times they had a single room, maybe, and there was a platform, maybe a loft of some kind, and they would all be sleeping there. The animals probably were kept a good chance below. Remember, we've talked about Katalume, the upper room, the lower room, and things like that. They slept up there, and the animals are down there. It's not as easy as it sounds. But they all slept there. And if you've ever had a chance to raise children or care for children at night, some kids just don't go to bed. And this guy basically had said, the little children of me with me into the bed are being. I finally got these little kids in bed. I mean, that's a big deal. He's using this as an argument not to get up. And we can understand that if you've had little children that just do not want to go to bed, finally I got them in bed. And if I get up, it starts all over. Johnny needs another drink. You know, someone else needs to go to the bathroom. I mean, it's, you know, just like this. All the way through. Okay? So he's giving really legitimate reasons. Okay? I've already put my little kids to bed. And when I get up, they get up. It's not just something little you're asking. It's something big you're asking. And by the way, I still have to get him to go to work in the morning, right? Things like that. What's the result, though? Verse 8 gives a result. He says, I say to you, he will rise and give him as many as he needs before it's all over. Okay? Not only three here. I have 10. Take them all. By the time I get out of bed, I don't want you coming back and thinking, oh, okay, I think I need a fourth loaf of bread or whatever, right? Hey, do you have any butter? You know, whatever the case. He said he will get up and give him as many as he needs. Sure, here's the whole bunch. I'll start over tomorrow. What's the rationale? That's what I call it. What's the logic of this man? It says it's not even because he's a friend. It's like, dude, you can be hungry till morning, and your buddy can too. He should have come earlier, right? All these different things. Friends, yes. But friend, to get up and do all of this routine all over again, no. Right? He says, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. And he is his friend. But no, sorry, not going to do it for three loaves of bread. Not going to do it. Notice what he says here. Yet, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay? Persistence is that word here. I honestly thought this would make an excellent play. That you could really embellish here. It's like, here's Bob in bed, right? And he says, Bob and Joe. Let's use Bob and Joe. It's like Bob goes, Joe goes, hey, Bob, what? Hey, I got a friend who came late. I need three loaves of bread. I don't have anything to give him. Go away. I've already locked the door. And the kids are in bed. We're not starting this all over. And Bob, come on, man. We're friends. We go fishing together. Come on. I'll pay it back. By the way, you asked to borrow loaves. Lend me loaves. I'll give them back. I'll make you some new ones tomorrow. Come on. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it's like, go away. Come on, Bob. I need them. I need 3 loaves. That's all I'm at. Finally, Bob's fine. He gets up. Not because he's a friend, but it's like, here's all I have. Take what you need and go away, right? But then Bob has to lock his door, bar his door, and quiet all the kids. Daddy, who was that? You know, all this, and start all over. But that's what happens. It's rather humorous, a story that everyone would relate to. Okay? So he shares a story, and he's highlighting persistence. He's highlighting the idea that when you pray, you're praying because you mean it. And you need it, and you want it. Okay, so now let's go through here. And what's Jesus revealing about what a prayer needs? What prayer needs, okay? And that's number 2 here. Jesus shows what prayer needs. And then we break down again. What you see here, at least that I can kind of derive from here, there's a sense of urgency. I need it now. I need it. There's something I need. It's not just, you know, give us a nice day today. Well, it really is a nice day already. You know, all of this. Lord, it's not just routine statements. It's you're praying because you feel the urgency that it's something that needs to happen, right? Another part here that I think is evident in the story that Jesus told is a true necessity. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot pray for something you do not absolutely need, or our prayer list would be probably very short. Right? And there's other things you pray about as well, but give us this day our daily bread, right? Our daily loaf. That is in correlation to this. This man was only asking for what he, what? Needed. Right? And you might need a job. You might need your car fixed. You might need, you know, rain on your fields, whatever. But it's a need. It's not, Lord, make me rich and famous. You know, that's not a need. There seems to be that as a capacity. There's also praying for the needs of others, which is called intercession. But a true necessity, I think it helps us to fine-tune what it is. And by the way, it's my need to hallow Jesus' name, right? That's a need, for example. He'd just gone through that list that we just did. This, again, maybe it's the wrong way to say it, but it's an understanding of capability. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Joe on the outside knew that Bob on the inside could help him. Does that make sense? God has the capability to help you. You can ask me for lots of things. I told you I had $20 in my pocket, so you could probably ask me for that. And I could help you. But if you ask me for $1 million, you can ask, but I don't have that capability. You can ask about chemical processes and helping chemistry. I did pretty good in 9th grade introduction to physical science, which was physics and chemistry, but I haven't had anything since then. I just enjoy the world God created and let chemistry take care of itself. I don't have that capability. What were we talking about yesterday, Dad, about engineering? Just different people that build huge buildings. Or he was talking about motors in a cruise ship. And it's like, I'm amazed that people can do stuff like that. I don't have that capability. Other people can help you, but I can't. God has the capability to answer your prayer. Okay, he has that capability. Bob had the loaves. There's no reason to ask God for something that he doesn't have, can't give you. But God has the capability to answer your prayers. Also, an honest expectation. Someone might use the term faith, but I wanted to describe faith a little bit. But it's expecting God to answer. Right? An honest expectation that, Lord, I'm asking for this. There's a need. It's something that, an urgency that I believe is important. I believe you can meet this need. And I believe you will meet this need. Okay? It's going on there. That Joe wouldn't keep knocking on the door if he didn't think Bob would eventually answer it. Right? He would have gone someplace else. There was an expectation. And by the way, Jesus was just using common everyday interaction. God is way more nice than Bob or Joe. Okay? Letter E, an acknowledgement of dependency. Right? I do not have anything to feed him. Even though it's a simple story, it relays the idea that I cannot do this. I cannot provide this. I am unable. You are able. I am unable. That is dependency. Dependency is give us this day our daily bread. It's understanding that without you, I go hungry. Without you, I go unclothed. I have no shelter. Without you, my heart stops beating. It's dependency. The next one is an ongoing persistence. And again, we brought that up, and that's what Jesus brings out here. That prayer is not empty words or just repeated words. But Jesus seems to indicate that you are to keep asking. Because it's urgent. Because God is capable. Because you expect Him to answer. Because it is in need. Because you are dependent upon Him. You are to keep asking until God gives it to you. Now, it's already been clarified, right? It's already been qualified. It's a need. It's an urgent. It's things like that. It's not asking God for the next... Is Nintendo still out? The next Nintendo game. It's not asking God. It's what will promote your kingdom, right? All this is in conjunction with this idea. Then we ask. And Jesus says we are to be asking. So Jesus shows what prayer needs. A sense of urgency, true necessity, true need, if you will. An understanding of capability. God can answer. That is a essence of faith as well. One of my favorite verses of all is in Romans 4. Romans 4 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. But it talks of Abraham and he says, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." You can expect God to keep his promises. That's that expectation. He will provide. He will answer. Well, did God promise to answer? Well, thanks for asking. Yes, indeed he did. The next one is Jesus commands persistence. And we'll look at two parts here. Persistence. It should be, what do I have? Commands? I have the word underlined. He commands persistence. What do we mean by persistence again? Bob, come on. Bob, wake up. Come on. Three loaves. That's all I'm asking. I need them. Come on, Bob. Now, you're not treating God like Bob. But you keep asking God. If it's truly a need, it's truly something you're dependent upon, and you understand that God is willing and able to provide it, and you expect Him to do so, keep asking. Notice all of these, by the way, I have them in bold here in your notes. It says, "So I say to you," Jesus is making a pronouncement here. He gives you three commands. These are commands. What are they? Help me out. Commands. Let's say it again together. Commands. Jesus is telling us, do this. He's ordering us. So I say to you, based upon just even human nature, what you can get out of humans that are your pals in an inopportune time, here's three commands. He says, be asking. And these are all present imperatives. It's be continually asking. That's what the English is hard to garner that, but that's what he's pointing out here. Even at a human level, you'll get what you want by being persistent. Bob will give Joe all he needs because he's persistent. Just on a funny, comical level, a real-life situation. So if that's the way, with just even on a human level, hey, when it comes to God, then be asking. Keep asking. And notice what he says here. And it will be given you. If you keep asking. And he goes on to say, guess what? Be seeking. Keep seeking. If you don't know something, keep seeking. If you're not sure, keep seeking. And guess what? You will find. You want to guess what the third one is? Knocking. Be knocking. Keep knocking. If you understand that this is a need, that God is willing and capable to answer that, you're dependent on Him to do that, keep knocking. And the door will be open to you. But Jesus commands us to do this. Number four. Now I've combined parts of verse 9 with verse 10. We'll get back to verse 10 probably in a little more. But Jesus promises results. Remember I said, well, did God promise to answer? And he goes, well, in fact, he did. He said, keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking, you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you, right? And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for everyone who is asking, it's present tense, is receiving. And by the way, the word is here that you have to fill in. The one asking is receiving. The one seeking is finding. The one knocking is being opened to. So I'm combining what Jesus promises in verse 9 with what Jesus illustrates in verse 10. It's already happening. It's an ongoing thing.
Let's go to number 5 here on the other side. Jesus makes a point from absurdity. What's absurdity? What's another word for absurd? Well, that's absurd. Yeah, it's like Kevin used to be a pro basketball player. That's absurd. Yes, it is. Thank you. Right? It's not possible. It's ridiculous. It's just goofy. Jesus makes a point from absurdity. Look at verse 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread from any father of you, Jesus is making it personal again. If a son asks for bread from any one of you fathers out there, which one of you will give him instead a stone? Here's a rock. That'll help. You better call the dentist. Right? Or if your son asks for a fish, will he instead give him a serpent instead of a fish? You want a fish? Here's a snake. And the idea, it could be a snake or a lizard, you know, something poisonous. And the men around there would be like, oh, they'd be like, that's ridiculous. Of course you wouldn't give him if he asked for a piece of bread or a loaf, you wouldn't give him a stone. And he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. Or if he asked for an egg, here, son, munch on a scorpion here. Don't get stung. That hurts. That could kill you. And everyone would be like, that's, of course you wouldn't. There's not a father here that would give his son a stone instead of a piece of bread, or a serpent instead of a fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg. How ridiculous. Right? And then he goes on to say this, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? All right, so let's A, B, and C here. And I just ask these in questions. How do you respond to requests from your children? Right? And if you don't have children, your nephews, nieces, the people you babysit, the people around, you know. Normally, people take care of kids to some degree or another, probably to a fault. Right? They give them more than what they should have. Right? How do you respond to the quest of your children? That's what Jesus is saying. Which of you fathers, when your son asks for bread, you give him a stone. Son asks for a fish, you give him a serpent. Son asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. None of you would, Jesus is saying. How do you deal with that? How do you answer requests from your own children? You would respond in kind. Right? Let her be here. How much more will God respond to the requests of His children? Jesus says, if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, and you are evil, what do you think God can do for His children? And what do you think God will do for His children? The whole implication is huge. And He says, how much more? And you can't even compare righteous, holy, all-powerful, all-loving God compared to evil fathers. There's no comparison. And yet, fathers love their children and give them good things when they ask. And He says here, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those asking? Well, why the Holy Spirit? Because Luke says the Holy Spirit, if you look at just to the right of there, Matthew in the parallel passage says, give good things to those who ask Him. Number one, you don't even need to ask for the Holy Spirit anymore. Because the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The Bible says when you believe, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ and comes in and dwells and seals you. Okay? So it's not even a request you give today at all. Okay, so it's not parallel now. That's before Pentecost when Jesus was talking about this. But why the Holy Spirit here? It's probably the highest, biggest gift you could ever have. Listen, how about God dwelling within you? What compare? I liken what Jesus says here. How much more will God give you the Holy Spirit? To Romans 8, where He says, if God gave, how does it say it? You know, who is it? I gotta look it up because it's parallel here. Romans 8. It says this, and it's the same kind of idea here. What then shall we say to these things? This is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? In this next verse, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God cannot be any more for you in Romans 8 than giving of his son. So everything else is small change. In the same way, from a prayer standpoint, if God is willing to give you the Holy Spirit, which he has to every believer in the church age, everything else is small change. He's allowed the Holy Spirit to live in an unholy person, to enable you, to energize you, to connect you to God, to secure you for God, to help you grow for God. Everything else is small change. And Matthew goes on to say this: how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If evil fathers can give good things to their sons, you can expect way more from a good God. Okay? So that's, to me, why he says the Holy Spirit here. It's like the biggest gift of all. And we probably have no idea how big it is. But that's like the pinnacle gift. And everything else is nothing. It's small change. He's already given you the best of the best. And then there's a question here. What is the requirement? Verse 13. Read this out loud together with me again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who... Now, we don't ask for the Holy Spirit anymore. We already explained that, right? But the Bible is clear. You do not have, because you do not ask. There's two possible reasons why you don't have something. You don't ask, or you ask for the wrong reasons. To consume it on your lust. That's James, I think, chapter 4. But the requirement is ask. Jesus has commanded you to ask. Be asking. Jesus has commanded you to be seeking things from God. Jesus has commanded you to be knocking. And God has promised to answer. But if you don't ask, if you don't seek, if you don't knock, as God has commanded you to do so, then quit your griping, I guess is what, you know, the Greek for that. I don't know. And I don't say that to you, I say that to me. Now let me answer one other question. It's actually the one that's out on the church sign. Really, five reasons to pray that come up here. It's not all the reasons to pray. But I'm going to give you five quick reasons why we are to be praying. And by the way, as a person who studies the Bible, I consider myself a student theologian. This is one of the things I struggle with the most. Why pray if God already knows everything? You with me? How many here believe God knows everything already? He knows. In fact, Jesus said, "For he knows what you need before you ask." Okay, then why? Because God wants us to express urgency, necessity, dependency, expectation, right? He wants a relationship with us. And he says he will not give unless we ask. Now here's five reasons here. Number one is Jesus' practice is a reason. Because Jesus prayed, we're to become like Jesus. If Jesus prayed, then guess what? We are to pray. That's a good reason. Even if we don't understand all of the theological things, and I can't answer all my questions that I have about prayer. I cannot. But I don't have to. I use lights and I don't know how electricity works. I drive my car and I kind of know how it works. But now it's the you open the hood and it's full. My first car had a motor and an alternator and a regulator and a starter. That was pretty much it. Now you open it up and you close it back up again. I don't have a map that big, right? I don't have to understand it. I need to do it anyway. Jesus' practice is the reason we pray, because Jesus prayed. Number two, commanded actions, because Jesus tells us to pray. He commands us to be asking, to be seeking, to be knocking. Right? He commands us. So, one good reason to pray is because He told us so. Right? Have you ever told that to kids? Because I told you so, or been told that? Why do I have to do it? Because I told you so. Good enough. Good enough reason. Might not be the best reason for all of eternity, but that's a good reason too. He told us to. Number three, promised results. Jesus promised results when we pray. I just saw this in Isaiah this week, and it just caught me off guard again. But somebody prayed and God answered. I don't know if it was the deliverance from the Assyrians, or Sennacherib, or what. God just answered the prayer. What if they wouldn't ask? As I understand, it wouldn't happen. God promises results. Jesus promises results. So that's a good reason to pray. I don't understand all of the whole sovereignty, control, decree kind of stuff that some people try to argue and work through or whatever. But God says, you pray, I will answer. So even though you don't understand how all that happens, and by the way, I'm not sure that we can, because God says, if we are asking, we will be receiving. That's a good reason. Number four, visible examples. That's verse 10. Okay, if you don't want to pray, at least understand that other people are asking and they're receiving. And other people are seeking and they're finding. And other people are knocking and it's being opened to them. That's verse 10. For everyone who is asking is receiving, and he who is seeking is finding, and he who is knocking, it is being opened to them. Because God is actively answering prayer. Look around. And the one that Jesus highlights at the very end, because of God's goodness. Because God desires to give good gifts. God wants to be part of your life in a prayer way. There's so much to be said about prayer. But a lack of prayer, I read the other day, is a form of idolatry. Because we don't think we need God, right? Nope, fine, thanks. I'll call you if I need you. And God says, no, you need to be praying all the time. And there's all kinds of things you need to be asking. And we're not talking about stuff to put in your garage or in your cupboards or your closets, necessarily. We're talking about even spiritual things. As you get into the New Testament more, there's all kinds of things to pray about that relate to your relationship with God, your victory over sin, and all of that kind of thing. There's lots to pray for. Lots of reasons to pray. These are five that you find in this passage. God, help us to be praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I confess myself that I don't pray like I should. And part of it is, I think it's trying to understand how it all works. And you don't expect us or command us to understand it all. But you expect us to be praying and reaping the benefits of praying, the close relationship with you, and yes, the answers to our prayers. Help us to be those that are praying, that keep on praying, as because we're people that need you, that need things from you, Lord, that we are dependent upon you. And Lord, you desire to answer prayer, but we simply are not asking, seeking, or knocking. Help us to be praying. Bless our fellowship time to follow. Now may we encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.